Love it. Good morning. Here we are, January the 10th, if you can believe that. It's hard to imagine. Anyway, I say it all the time, but I do. It just amazes me. Time goes so fast. I want to welcome you here. If you're visiting with us, we want to welcome you. I want to say a special welcome this morning to Shirley and Linda Nixon. And it's so great to have you. We've been praying for Shirley for quite some time now. We weren't really sure, Shirley, to be honest with you, how things were going to go. We're so happy that you're here. Truly are. He's puffed up a little bit more than he normally is because there's a little child to his right there that happens to be 7 weeks old, a grandchild. That's awesome. Just awesome. Anyhow, and I do want to just highlight a couple of things in the bulletin. You'll note that it says right at the very beginning, the first line underneath announcements, that, and I mentioned this last week, this is one of those Sundays where if you would like to stay, we're going to have a bit of a potluck gathering out here in the parlor. And so just wanted to remind everybody about that. Also want to remind you, this coming Tuesday, Bible study is going to happen here in the evening at 7 o'clock. And it's extremely important. We're making a transition in our Bible study. We're going to start doing a study on the book, The Shack, written by William P. Young. And very interesting book, very challenging book. But I want to encourage anyone who is thinking about taking this study, Tuesday evening would be a very important evening for you to be here this Tuesday. You won't have to have read the book. We're going to do an introduction. The introduction will be extremely helpful in terms of laying the groundwork for understanding where the book is going and a lot of the reasons behind it. Very, very powerful presentation. In fact, I would even suggest if you didn't plan on doing the study and you had Tuesday evening free, it would be a great thing to watch, a great thing to hear. It's a wonderful, powerful testimony. I've watched it. It's one of those ones. I'll put it this way. If you can bring tears to my eyes, you've accomplished a great feat. And I didn't even tell Marion this, so don't tell her. But I sat there and sobbed in my office there just a little bit, you know, but like a fool. But it was very, very powerful. So, you know, I would encourage you. And, you know, as I know I said in the announcement a while back, you know, like these studies, they're not, we don't pressure anybody, you know, you don't get any looks or nobody criticizes or sometimes we even ask stupid questions. All right, that's just life. It really isn't any such thing as a stupid question, mostly. but anyways, no, it's a good setting, so I encourage you. Also, while I'm on the Bible study theme, Wednesday afternoons, from 1 o'clock until 2 o'clock, the ladies' Bible study is going to be held here at the church. Following that, there's going to be a brief prayer time for those who would like to stay from 2 until 2:30. Now, that's something new. Ladies' Bible study has been meeting at Nellie's, I think, up until this point, and it's been going wonderful, and I don't ever want you to think because I highlight mine, I don't highlight theirs, the one I'm doing is more important. It's not. There's wonderful things that have happened at the Bible study that the ladies are having, and I'm so pleased that they've been very faithful and continue to carry that on. So I want also to highlight the worship time at the seniors' Heart of the Valley home there, the seniors' complex in Middleton. We do this about every 6 weeks. Sharon's been so kind in pulling most of it together, getting the songs ready and everything. Sometimes we have a brief message. But it's just nice to have a number of folks there. Even if you just come for moral support, it's encouraging for these folks. They just like to be where people are and to have some outside contact. And we've almost always had an exceptional turnout, you know. I don't know, we had last time, it must have been 30 or more people come out to take part in the service, so it's very nice. I want to mention as well a couple of other things. We have been praying for Veronica Chesley, you may recall, for quite some time, and Veronica has passed away. So I did want to draw that to your attention. Also, Olive Mailman. We're not sure right at this point whether Olive is still with us physically. She's very low. I was just talking with Wayne Sheridan this morning, and I know they've been in regular contact, and the last that we've heard is that they're not expecting her to last much longer, so it's probably going to be very soon. So keep these families in your prayers, if you would, please. One more thing. I had an email that I just looked at on my computer this morning, and it was from Danny Smith, pastor in Middleton. The refugee family that we're waiting for to come, January the 25th looks like the date. Don't lock that in stone, but it looks like the date when the family is going to be leaving and heading for Canada. So there'll be more information coming. Danny had made a comment. He knows a lot of people are wondering what's going on, but he said there really hasn't been anything to share. Nothing's been happening. And so they've made some contacts as of recent, and this is the date that they have been given. So keep it as a tentative date, all right? But keep it in your prayers.
Good morning. It's time to focus our minds on God, and come now is the time to worship.
Still, there is a river that flows from Calvary's stream, a fountain for the thirsty. Your grace that washes over me, let faith arise. Let faith arise. I lift my hands to believe again. You are my refuge. You are my strength. As I pour out my heart, these things I remember. You are faithful, God, forever.
Bible study meeting here. We'll be in the room at the end of the hall. Any ladies, please welcome. And also, the prayer time is for any of us. Just come and join us round two shortly after, and be a great time to join together in that. Call to worship this morning is 1 John 3, verses 1 to 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us, that we would be called children of God, and such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us, because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God, and it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, we will be like him, because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Let's stand as we sing, "We have come to join in worship." Let's pray. Father, we have faith and love that springs from the hope that is stored up for us in heaven. We grow in our faith and friendships, knowing it is your will to meet together. Praise and thanks to you, Father, for the ways you speak to us. Today we apply ourselves to your word and thank you for the gift of your love. Amen. The back of the bulletin is a responsive reading, The Voice of the Lord. Honor the Lord, you heavenly beings. Honor the Lord for his glory and strength. The voice of the Lord echoes above the sea. The God of glory thunders. The Lord thunders over the mighty sea.
The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is majestic.
The voice of the Lord is majestic. The voice of the Lord splits the mighty cedars. The Lord shatters the cedars of Lebanon. The voice of the Lord strikes with bolts of lightning. The voice of the Lord makes the barren wilderness quake. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. In his temple, everyone shouts glory. The Lord rules over the floodwaters. The Lord reigns as king forever.
Let's go before God in prayer. Father, it is such an honor we have in these precious moments to come before you in this very intimate way, to address you as our Father, to know that you have allowed us to become incorporated into your family through the expression of your grace and through our response of faith. So it is a wonder indeed, this relationship we have with you, and yet it is a marvel. It is that which has given us the reason and purpose for life. It is that which has given us the hope that is ours, and so we owe everything to you. You have given us your supreme example of love, one that certainly stretches beyond the capacity of our minds to grasp. You've sent your Son into this world to die, that we might have life everlasting. We don't fully understand it. We don't fully comprehend it. We cannot completely digest it. And yet, Father, we know that's what you've done for us. And I pray thanking you this morning on behalf of all who are gathered here for the magnificence, for the splendor, for the awesomeness of your presence in our midst. You've told us wherever two or three are gathered together in your name, there you are in their midst. Lord, we fit that criteria this morning, as we do each Sunday when we gather and we know you're present with us. And in those times when we don't sense it, Lord, it's not because you're not here. It's just because we're not engaged properly. We're not in that right place inwardly. We still haven't given our full attention to you. Sometimes there's so much that goes on inside of our heads, and Lord, while we carry on as if we're fully focused, it doesn't always mean that we are. So help us just to take a moment, just to reflect and come into your holy presence. Help us, Lord, to be still and know that you are God. Father, we have a great wonder in our midst this morning. It's so awesome to have Shirley here. Linda, Karen, seven-week-old child. Lord, I know that it's been a struggle. We've heard the ongoing reports. We know it's been a challenge. We know there have been times when we've wondered here whether or not Shirley was
going to remain with us physically. And I know, Father, that he said to me this morning he didn't know if he'd be here. But, Father, the truth is, no matter what happens, we win either way. I think of your servant, the Apostle Paul, who said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is to gain." And while I realize that none of us really look forward to that moment, I'm sure it will be an experience that, once it has passed, that we'll look back and say, "Wow, it's been a great thing." So we thank you for that hope of an eternity in bliss with you. That hope, as you tell us in your word, where there'll be no more suffering, no more crying, no more pain, where the old order of things will have passed away. And I hear those words, Lord, I can still see them in my mind as we read them from your servant John. "Behold, I make all things new." And we look forward to that newness. We look forward to all that it entails. And I know that it's going to be beyond what we can even imagine in these moments while we still have the breath of physical life. But it will be a great experience. And so I pray in that light, in this time, for the family of Veronica Chesley. Lord, I'm sure that they have wonders and they have anticipations and they have hurts and sorrows and that sense of deep loss and that pain. And only you can speak into that moment in a way that brings true healing and true comfort. And I pray that you might be there for them as they turn to you. I think of all of Mailman, Lord. We don't know whether she is still physically alive. We know that she's been struggling. We know the moment is dire for her. We know she trusts in you. Be with Roger and with the family. And all who are gathered here, who are friends of hers, who are family members of hers, know her. And may your strength, even during this time of struggle, be the experience that warms her inwardly and welcomes her unto yourself. I pray thanking you, knowing that none of us know what one day will bring. All we can know is the moment that we have. We think also this morning, knowing that there are others in our community who are certainly struggling with serious health problems. Lord, we think of Mike and Sue and just can't imagine what a challenge it must be for them in these moments and in these days. We pray that they take each one as a precious time to enjoy the moments at hand and just to be assured that you are a God who will never leave us nor forsake us. You've told us that even when we walk through that valley of the shadow of death, that you'll be right there beside us with all that you need to welcome us into your presence. It's an awesome thing to be a Christian. It's an easy thing to make the claim, but it's a much deeper thing, Lord, to experience the reality of what it truly means. So bless us once again this morning when we turn our thoughts to your word. Help us to open our hearts and to open our minds that we might be able to give thought perhaps to some ideas and concepts that we've never really wrestled with before. Let us be personal. Let us not be afraid to be critical with ourselves, not in the negative sense, Lord, but truly to ask those questions. Have I given my life to you? Have I received your Spirit? Am I applying myself and growing in my faith, that I might benefit from the fullness of the experience that is possible from being a child of God? We pray also for our refugee family. Lord, it's great to hear news of their soon being able to depart from where they are and coming to this part of Canada. And Lord, I know there are a lot of things that have to fall into place for this to happen. I'm sure there's anxiety in their hearts and minds. I'm sure there are a lot of questions, a lot of unknowns. Pray that it would be an experience that would be rewarding to them, and that the community and the churches would gather around them and offer them your love. Bless us now as a congregation as we continue in these moments of worship. I pray this morning that we might sense your presence. Lord, I think also even in this moment of Wayne Mitten. It's just come to my thought of his struggles in this time. I know that cancer is certainly bringing its weight to bear upon him, and I pray you be with him. I pray you be with his wife, with his family. love them, Lord. Let them know you're right there with them. Bless us now as we move forward in Jesus' name. Amen.
Okay, I'm going to get you to take your hymn books. That's that blue book you'll find there. It's that book we used to use in years gone by. And I'm going to get you to turn. This is not on the screen, okay? So you guys won't know it up there. It's just as Ministry of Music, 694. In your hymn book, 694. Let's stand as we sing. Seated. I ask the ushers to come now, please. Stand together, please.
Praise God,
Father, we come before you now, seeking to express for these our offerings what words cannot convey. We know you understand our hearts most fully. And Lord, we realize that the principle behind this giving is not the amount of the gift, but the cheerfulness of the giver and the desire to see the advancement of your word, the desire to see the growth of your kingdom, the desire to see the proclamation of your word. Toward that end, we worship you now with these our offerings. Bless all who are gathered here, and likewise these gifts, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Did you hear that music? That is nice. That is very nice. John chapter 10, first 10 verses. I have said many times, and this would be a clear illustration of it, that in the trying to communicate principles that are spiritual in nature, we have no other avenue other than to resort to illustrations. And I believe that's precisely what we have here. Some illustrations in Scripture are illustrations that get repeated many times, and this happens to be one of them with regard to the connection and the relationship and the dynamics between the shepherd and his sheep. Jesus writes, "I tell you the truth, anyone who sneaks over the wall of the sheepfold rather than going through the gate must surely be a thief and a robber. But the one who enters through the gate is the shepherd of the sheep. The gatekeeper opens the gate for him, and the sheep recognize his voice and come to him. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. After he has gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them, and they follow him because they know his voice. They won't follow a stranger. They will run away from him because they don't know his voice." Those who heard Jesus use this illustration didn't understand what he meant, so he explained it to them. "I tell you the truth, I am the gate for the sheep. All who came before me were thieves and robbers, but the true sheep do not listen to them. Yes, I am the gate. Those who come in through me will be saved. They will come and go freely and will find good pastures. The thief's purpose is to steal and kill and destroy. My purpose is to give them a rich and satisfying life." I think of words that the Apostle Paul has shared for us. Can't tell you exactly where they are. 1 Corinthians, somewhere around chapter 1, verse 21. I'm going to make a guess at that. But it says something like this, that God decided in advance that human beings would never come to know him through human wisdom. And those are words that really I wasn't familiar with until, you know, later on in my Christian walk, and they were words that I was so glad to hear because they helped put so many pieces together, I think. It tells us that our human reasoning, our human logic alone, that the reading of the words in Scripture in and of themselves aren't sufficient to bring us to the point where we come to know who God is. There's more to it than that, and it's that more to it that I want to try to address this morning. It's arbitrary what to title this message. I called it Beneath the Words. It could be Behind the Words. It could be Under the Words. It really doesn't matter. The concept that I'm trying to convey is that there's more to the biblical message than what the words themselves convey, and I want to try to at least begin this morning illustrating that. I know that you have heard me from time to time, and particularly over the last few weeks, make comments and make statements which at least allude to the notion that one does not necessarily acquire the whole thrust of the biblical message by merely reading the words of the pages of the Scriptures. There is an underlying pulse, a pulse which, very much like the background music in a commercial, while it doesn't add anything in terms of content to the commercial, yet it seems to bring a greater fullness to the presentation. a fullness such that it enhances its overall impact by the inclusion of some kind of complementary dynamic. It's even difficult to grab a hold of this, but I hope some of these illustrations and thoughts will be helpful. The substance of the commercial would still be there without the music, but the music adds another stimulus, which when combined with the content of the commercial, it actually magnifies the impact. It comes alongside of the content, and it creates this effect, which grants the receiver a more enhanced and fuller experience. One which I suppose in some sense we could say is like a reaching out and grabbing a hold of the reader in a more secure way than mere words could ever do. Or perhaps another way of trying to find an illustration to convey what it is that I'm trying to communicate this morning would be to try to imagine me seeking to explain something to you by using a stick-like drawing. It would have to be a stick-like drawing because I could not draw anything other than sticks for you. But let's say it's a man, and I draw you this picture of a stick man, and you look at it and you understand what the man is. But then if I were to add to that by drawing clothes on, and then if I were to add to that by coloring those clothes, it would make the picture broader and fuller. It adds a greater dimension of understanding to the notion of a man. It gives a fuller representation. One would then know more fully what a man was like. It's kind of this idea of being able to add further layers of meaning by the inclusion of additional dimensions of description that will help us connect with the heart of the message. This morning, this is a tough one, again, I must admit. This message will be another example of those examples of those times when it's necessary to resort to physical illustrations for the purpose of conveying at least a partial understanding of a principle which is spiritual in substance. Let's take a look at our text. Let's see how Jesus does this very thing that we're talking about in our text this morning. The illustration being used is that of the connection, a relationship connection, between a shepherd and his sheep. We come to understand in the opening two verses of that particular text, which I read just a moment ago, that not everyone who makes a connect with the sheep actually has the interest of the sheep at heart. But Jesus points out a means by which the sheep actually draw a line of distinction, a means by which they determine or they discern the one whose interest it is in their well-being. And I find it very interesting how Jesus puts this illustration forward. The sheep recognize his voice. I had to verify this with a farmer this morning in Torbrook just to make sure I was on the right track. So I got this right from Budgie Trimper. Has to be the truth. All right, I did. I asked Budgie right in the middle of it. And I said, is it true that, because I don't know anything about sheep, that they actually follow a person's voice? He said, yes. It's not just sheep that do that, but many other animals do. He said, even cattle will do that. I didn't know that. I know nothing about farming. But I think it's interesting that the whole idea of the voice as the connecting factor here is used. I'm sure that sheep can see with their eyes, but obviously they don't go just by something that gives them a physical appearance, but rather it's something that's non-physical in nature, which garners the sheep's trust and response. You know, I remember reading a little bit of background here, and they're saying how oftentimes, and you know, when you're tending to sheep, they might wander off here or there, and they might be out of range, and they might not be able to see you, but they can still hear your voice, and they respond to that voice. That becomes the connecting link. Look at verse 4. After he gathered his own flock, he walks ahead of them. I assume they could see him physically. But it's not that physical recognition that again becomes the connecting factor. They follow him. They follow him why? And this becomes repeated in this text, and whenever that happens, you need to know that means it's important, it's central. And the reason given is because they know his voice. The recurring emphasis of this text is the connection between the hearing and the following. And I believe the contrast implied here is quite possibly a distinction between responding to a distinctly outward mark of identity, physical appearance, and it takes us to one that resonates from within, a voice, something we hear. Verse 5, they won't follow a stranger. I said, Budgie, is that true? And he said, yes, they won't, because the sheep know the shepherd's voice. I find that whole thing quite remarkable. And I believe that it speaks to a truth about a follower of God as being someone who has been touched at a deeper level by God. And I believe it's communicated in Scripture very clearly that there is something deeper than the words of Scripture that actually grab a hold of a follower. I believe the Scriptures are extremely important. I believe they play a profound part, but I believe there is something beyond them that grabs a hold of a believer and holds him or her fast. I'm thinking here of a text that Paul wrote in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13, and I find that it makes a similar connection. Here's what it says. Therefore, we never stop thanking God, says Paul, that when you received his message from us, or this message from us, you did not think of our words as mere human ideas. You accepted what we said as the very word of God, which of course it is. And this word continues to work in you who believe. I have a couple questions of that passage. First of all, how could the words of Paul and those who were with him, because he says we, how could those words be considered the words of God? I think it's because there's something deeper than the words. There's something underneath the words. There's something spiritually dynamic about those words that can impact people who hear them. Aha, but not just any people, because that's where the second question comes in. Why does Paul particularly specify, or I should say in this case, why does Paul specify that these words impact only you who believe? Why? Why can't anybody read them? Why can't you read them, or why can't you hear them? Why is it? Why did Paul distinguish that the efficacy of these words happen only in you who believe? And I think it's because there's something deeper than the words that attends with them, that is a companion, a spiritual dynamic, somehow an expression of the presence of God that can affect the believer. By that, I'm suggesting there is a bond between the believer and God such that God's word is given access to the core of the believer, where it has an impacting influence. I think of a passage that I remember quoting for you last week from Matthew chapter 7 and verse 20. But not everyone who says to me, or not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. And I left it at that. But that wasn't the whole text. Passage actually goes on to say a little bit more than that. And here's what it says. Only those who actually do the will of my Father in heaven will enter. What's going on here? I would suggest Jesus is simply giving expression to what we heard Paul say just a moment ago in 1 Thessalonians 2:13 regarding how the word is at work in you who believe. My sheep know my voice, and they follow me. Last week I used an example of where, in my opinion, and that's all it was just an example, of how the church draws a line in the wrong place when it puts science and the Scriptures at odds. I'm not going to dwell on that this morning, but I do want to just use it to bounce to where I want it to go with this message today. Let me say that, like most matters in life, this does not mean that every Christian everywhere does this. Whenever you're speaking about human beings, you can only ever talk in generalities, because there are always exceptions to the rules. But in this case, I believe there's been a notable and significant trend in this way within the church, such that society in general has recognized it, has labeled it, and has identified the church as anti-science in many regards. I have read too many expressions of this from too many different people very qualified to make these statements, to say this is not true. It is true. Not everywhere, not by everyone, but it's true. The point was not to give science some kind of elevated position of superiority. It was an attempt to highlight that scientists deal with different subject matter than the scriptures do. And that when we blur the lines, we actually open the door to do harm to both causes. Christians need not take a stand against science, but they definitely should take a stand against scientism, which is a position which says that anything that can be considered real can be verified by science. That I do not agree with at all. And not only do Christians sometimes step over the line, but so do scientists when they take these particular positions. And I have heard very, very capable scientists make this very claim, that they don't believe in that position at all. And, you know, we need to know where that line gets drawn in order to keep from causing harm that is unnecessary. Put another way, anything which can be considered as real can be verified by science. Do you see the implications of that particular position if it's true? Then it would mean that what we're actually talking about here this morning can't be true, because it cannot be verified by a scientific approach. That's scientism. I believe to be at that particular position to be absolutely false, and it is a position in which science steps over the line of its own capacity and its own ability. So what I'm saying is that there are lines which need to be drawn, which keeps each of these disciplines within the bounds of their own limits, and that when that proper balance is maintained, God's Word and science work together. It's kind of a cross-pollinating connection sometimes, where the one actually lends weight and support to the other. And where all of this fits in relation to our focus for today is that it speaks to a matter which is beyond science. That's where we're going today. What I am sharing with you this morning is nothing that I can prove. But I would say this: there is a very clear expression in God's Word that the essence of what the Bible seeks to convey is not found only in the substance of the words, but also beneath the words as well, in such a way that this deeper affirming resonance is released as an influence which can only be experienced by a believer who has received the illuminating capacity of the Holy Spirit. I'm going to be very frank here. I've probably said this in some fashion before, but I think one of my coldest experiences, and I've had it many times as a pastor, is officiating at a funeral where very many people are gathered who have no belief in God whatsoever, but they believe this is how things should happen. And you know, you're speaking words and you're unloading concepts that people have no interest in and no belief in. And it's just as cold can be. The other can happen as well, by the way. When you're doing a funeral service and the folks involved are believers, strange as it may sound, it can be the most wonderful experience. It's true. I see a nod from someone who was at a recent funeral. I think that's awesome. Yeah. So that's the distinction that I'm drawing. That's a distinction that I believe the scriptures draw. That without the illumining capability of the Holy Spirit, you cannot grasp what I'm saying. And I don't say that arrogantly. I don't say that as if I'm someone who's in any ways special. But I know from my own experience, and I cannot deny that, that when a person truly gives his or her life to Christ, something happens inside of you that words themselves cannot describe. And you know, when you're talking to someone else who's had that experience, you don't need to explain it. They know. They know, because it's beneath the words. So what we are talking about here is a type of transcendence, a crossing of boundaries where the spiritual in some way and to some extent, and I don't think we can comprehend the mechanism, but in some way or to some extent, it causes its influence or impression to be sensed by an enhanced natural human being. And this enhancement is the result of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Here's what Luke writes in the book of Acts, chapter 2, and verse 38, that speaks to this. Each of you, now you notice how inclusive that is, each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then here is what follows. It says, then. You know, that's one of those conditional expressions. If you've done this, then what? Then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. I can't prove it. It's out of the reach of science. And so the only way it can be sustained or substantiated, rather, is if what I'm describing actually resonates with you as an experience that has been yours personally, where you're saying inside your heart or inside your mind, I know exactly what you're talking about. You know, I use the illustration a bit crude, I confess, but I've used it before, that I remember a friend of mine, Paul Cowan, years ago, I remember he was the one who said the illustration that becoming a Christian is a lot like wetting your pants with a long top coat on. You get this nice warm feeling inside, but nobody outside has a clue what's going on. And it's true. You know, that is a true illustration. That's what happens. To others, probably what I'm saying sounds crazy. Or to use Paul's expression, foolishness. And this is something I suspect we'll talk more about in the weeks that follow, but for now, I'm going to start to wind this down. And I'm going to wind it down with an attempt at reaching towards some of these dynamics that I'm referencing. Have you ever heard of the concept of clairvoyance? Some people have it. It's just a gift. An ability, an exceptional ability above the normal, to be able to read people. To have a better sense, it's not perfect, but to have a better sense of knowing whether or not what the person is telling you is a true reflection of who they are and, you know, things about them. Some people have that gift. It's a term which identifies those who have a beyond normal sensory ability. Such a person has what those who don't have it might describe as an uncanny ability to read another person, a type of intuitive discernment. Again, it's not perfect, but it is an ability beyond what a normal everyday person might possess. If we can grab a hold of that, then perhaps that will take us at least a little distance toward grasping what God's Holy Spirit can do as He enhances a believer. It's kind of like a synchronous vibration, where two objects vibrate at the same frequency and therefore achieve some kind of connection, some kind of state of togetherness. It's what, and I'm going to use the King James Version here because this is what I recall, and I love how Paul expresses it in Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. That's quite a call when you stop and think about it. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Strive for it, in other words. Make it a goal of yours. It's like our spirits are designed with the capacity to operate on God's frequency, somewhat at least. And that when that happens, there is this sensation of complementary fullness, a kind of warmth of a spiritual infusion that overcomes us sometimes. It's like God is able to amplify the inward music, which is the dynamic of life itself, and it creates, and it can cause us to experience a higher level of what life really is. I have come that you may have life and have it to the full, says John in John 10 and 10. It is this dynamic, I believe, which Paul captured with his expression, God's Spirit testifies with our spirits. It's beneath the words. It's beyond the words. It's over and above the words. And I actually believe that Paul reaches the epitome of this thought when he says this at the end of 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. Here's what he said. And he wasn't speaking just of himself, but of those who were with him as well, as you will see by the we. But we understand these things, for we have the mind of Christ. Think of that for a moment. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Paul says here, but we too think that we have the mind of Christ. It's scary, isn't it? And I expect potentially very dangerous, very tricky ground to tread on, but it's in there. And it could take one into cultic territory when abused, I believe. That's why we need to talk more about it in the weeks to come. So let me just say this in closing. All of these things we have talked about this morning are actually beneath the words, not just in the reading of the words themselves. And that, I think, is what makes sense of Paul saying God decided a long time ago that people would never come to know him through human wisdom, because there's something deeper than that that requires the Spirit of God. I'm going to ask you to watch the screen as we close now with our final number, 393. You don't need the number if you're looking on the screen. Breathe on me, breath of God. Let's stand together, please.
Breathe on me, breath of God. Fill me with life anew, that I may love what thou dost love and do what thou wouldst do. Breathe on me, breath of God, until my heart is pure, until with thee I will one will to do and to endure. Breathe on me, breath of God, till I am wholly thine, until this earthly part of me glows with thy fire divine. Breathe on me, breath of God, so shall I never die, but
now to him who is able to keep you from falling, to the one who is able to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, both now and forevermore, through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. Just a question. Did you happen to notice the young fella from, Windsor? King's Edge Hill, that's what I was looking for, with the phenomenal memory. Can you imagine taking a deck of cards, flipping through it in less than 2 minutes, and then being able to recite every one of those number and what suit they belong to, what hard times to be? He was asked, how do you do it? He said, I don't know. I can't do that.